All right. As you find your way back to your seats, you can stay where you're at. We're going to sing in just a moment, but for the sake of expediency this morning, I'm going to go ahead and introduce the speaker to you before we sing our last two songs together as a congregation. Now, you know him. As a matter of fact, some of you told me you liked him better than me anyway. I had one man tell me one time, said, I actually wish y'all would kind of swap out, and that way I wouldn't get tired of you so much. I said, all right. So I'm here to bless you today, Hill. And so he's back, and Danny's here. And he's going to be with us today. Of course, you knew him weeks before I came along and fell in love with him. And you know, of course, he's connected to my family. I guess I could say he's my nephew-in-law or something, but that sounds awkward. He's just my brother in Christ. And I've been praying against my little, my niece. You know, she's supposed to have this baby. And I'm like, it can't be the day, Lord. It can't be today. And so I know she's praying the opposite way, going, Lord, anytime now, anytime. And so the Lord's been gracious to bring Danny back with us. You know him. You love him. The kids know him. And, of course, he's going to share with you today. And he preaches the Word of God. And every time I've ever heard him preach, I walk away with something new. And so I pray you'd open your heart to him as he prepares what he's prepared to bring to you today. Okay? And God will bless you in a great way as we do that. And so at the time when we conclude our singing together, Danny, you come and lead the service as you see fit. And Brother Kendall, now you lead us as we worship together as you direct your attention to the screen.
Thank you, Kendall. How's it going? It's good to be back with you guys here today. It is always good for me and Courtney and our family and Lydia and soon to be Gabe to be here with you guys. If today I'm on point one and all of a sudden my sermon ends abruptly, I've gotten the sign and I'm gone. And so you guys can pick up the pieces after that and y'all can take care of Lydia. We'll pick her up when we're done with the hospital, all right? She likes pancakes and biscuits and bananas. If you just feed her that, she's good, all right? And so DNOW is always a fun weekend, I know for the students and somewhat for the adults, depending on how much sleep they get. I believe I was with John in Warren County with the red mud, that whatever that stuff is that is in Warren County. In Alabama, with mud, you can dig to China. In Warren County, you can dig about a foot, and that's about it in mud. And so after that weekend, I was like, we will never move to Warren County. One, because our kids can't dig holes because it won't allow you to. And two, if they did dig a hole, it would be with them for about a week because their red mud doesn't come off. But DNOW is always a fun time, and I'm so glad John asked me to speak this weekend to you guys during your DNOW weekend. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. At the very end of chapter 9, we're going to be in verse 57, and then we're going to pick up on the last two verses in chapter 10. I don't know if you guys remember, but about 10 or 15 years ago, especially when I was in college, all the local like fast food restaurants did like a taste test as far as like who had the best fries, and McDonald's went against Burger King, and everybody was just trying to compete against each other just to figure out who had the best fries. And so Coke products did the same thing. So Coke did a taste test with, can you tell the difference between a Diet Coke and a regular Coke? And they blindfolded people, or they put two Cokes in front of them and they didn't know which one was which. Well, Dr. Pepper did the same thing. So Dr. Pepper in their commercials had people test to see if you could really taste the difference between what a regular Dr. Pepper looked like and what a Diet Dr. Pepper looked like. All right. So if you know anything about me, which a lot of you do and some of you don't, I am a Dr. Pepper connoisseur. And so I love Dr. Pepper. It's my drink of choice. Typically when I watch college football on Saturdays, I'll have me a Dr. Pepper by my side. And it's just kind of my drink that I've just grown to love. And so during these taste tests, and I've also had a Diet Dr. Pepper, these people would always, it always seems like they showed the people who guessed wrong. They're like, oh, the Diet Dr. Pepper is the regular Dr. Pepper. And they always showed these people who always guessed the diet to be the actual one. And I was always thinking in my head, how in the world could you mistake that? How in the world could you think a Diet Dr. Pepper tastes exactly like a regular Dr. Pepper? Because if you just sat there for about 10 seconds, an aftertaste would come that would stick with you for about 30 minutes, and you would know for a fact that that wasn't the real thing. And I always thought, it's like, have you even tried a Dr. Pepper? If you really had tried a Dr. Pepper, you would know exactly what it tasted like, and you would know Diet Dr. Pepper tastes nothing like the original. And I always wonder, it's like, how in the world could they get that wrong? How in the world could they not know what a real Dr. Pepper tasted like? You know, in the text we're reading today, Jesus kind of discerns between what a disciple is. He gives us some marks. He gives us some points to show us, no, a true disciple of Christ looks like this. And it's funny because in the dialogue that he has with these three different guys about who would want to follow him, he almost in a way seems like he turns them away. It's like he was like, no, you need to rethink about following me. And he gives them things. And it's almost like, Jesus, why are you turning these people away? God, why are you, these people are acting like they kind of want to follow you, so why are you answering them the way that you're answering them? You would think he would just say, yeah, come on down, follow me, everything's great, like, or whatever. But it seems like Christ almost turns them away, and he gives them some objections to why they should follow him. And in this, we see that Jesus knows what following Christ takes. Jesus knows to be a follower of him, some things are going to be a sacrifice. Some things are going to be, you have to be fully devoted to him. And I think Jesus sees our hearts, and he can see past our exterior motives, and he sees our hearts, and he sees, no, there are some hindrances right now to you wanting to follow me. You may look like you want to follow me on the outside, but really, once we get to the heart of the matter, there's some heart issues there to you following me. I think Jesus addresses these things with these men and addresses them in a way that almost turns these guys away, it seems like, from the gospel. And so when we look at this passage, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at some marks of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Some things that you need to know that when you're following Christ, Jesus says, this is what following Christ may look like. And in our hearts, we have to decide, you know, is this really, as a Christian, is this how I'm living for Christ? Or have there been things throughout my Christian life that have kind of hindered my relationship with God and I'm not really following him the way that I should follow him? Or maybe you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ and you're kind of asking all these questions like, what does really following Christ mean? And I think in this passage, we see a lot of things that the steps that you need to take to be a follower of Christ and what that means. So if you have your Bibles, let's look in Luke chapter 10 and let's look at what it takes or what are some characteristics or some marks of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Let's look in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, and we're going to read till verse 10 or chapter 10, verse 2. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, talking about Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest, his harvest. Let me pray with us before we dig into this text. Father, we're so thankful for the word that you have given us, Lord, that it teaches us so much about you. And because it teaches us about you, it teaches us about who we are and our need for you, Father. Lord, as we read your text and as we dig into what your text is telling us, Father, help us to understand what it truly means to be a follower of Christ. Help us to penetrate our hearts. And Father, I pray that today that those who are here, that Lord, will hear this message and that we'll be better followers of you from it. Or Father, that we will have new followers of you from it. And Lord, we ask all this in your name. Amen. So I have here, three kind of characteristics or three marks of what it means to be a follower of Christ. In verse 57 in chapter 9, it says, and the guy asks, I will follow you wherever you go. And in verse 58, it says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So what does that mean? Here's what I think the first mark of a follower of Christ. It says their peace and their comfort fall in their relationship with Christ. So that means that their comfort doesn't come in where they lay their head. Their comfort doesn't come in the possessions that they have, but their comfort and their peace and their security come in their relationship with Christ. Now, let's take a step back from this passage and let's just kind of look at what's happening before this, okay? So in the chapters before this, Jesus has healed people. He's fed the 5,000. He's done a lot of miraculous stuff. So Jesus has had a crowd following him. A crowd has started to follow him. And so what they have seen is a lot of magic tricks. They've seen a lot of good stuff. And so in their mind, they're thinking following Christ means a lot of fun, some cool magic tricks, a huge buffet whenever there's no food. Like, following Christ means a lot of cool stuff. And so when these guys are saying, hey, I want to follow you, and Christ is like, hold on, I know you've seen a lot of good stuff recently. I know there's some cool stuff that's happened. You've had this huge buffet of fish and loaves of bread from two or three loaves and fish. But following me means that there may be times where I don't even have a place to lay my head. I don't even have a place to sleep. Are you truly willing to follow me if you truly don't have a place to sleep or if you don't have a place to lay your head? Our comfort and our security should only be found in Christ alone, in our relationship with Him. Now, that's not saying that it is wrong to have a place to sleep. It's not saying that it is wrong to have a bed. I have a bed at home, and I love my bed. There is nothing more that I love to sleep in the morning and enjoy my bed. I'm not saying that it is wrong to have those type of comforts in life, because God has blessed us with those things. But if that is hindering me from going forward in God's mission, if my security is so much found in the comforts of this life that I'm telling God I'm not willing to go from these comforts, then those things have become a problem with me, because my security is found in those things more than they're found in Christ. And the challenge for us today is what is our comfort and our security in? Is it in the things that we have and the things that we possess, or is our comfort and our security in Christ and Christ alone? I think a lot of times that we think when we say, like, okay, I'm willing to go wherever you are, but when rubber meets the road and God is asking you to do something, are you really willing to do it? And I know a lot of times we don't know it until that moment happens, and it's hard to really know, but it's a really gut check and kind of a time for us to look into our hearts to say, are we really saying yes to wherever God is leading us to go? One of the things that we say at our church is that me and Courtney go to in Raleigh is like, is your yes on the table? Is your yes on the table that saying, God, if you're calling me to do this, or God, if you're calling me to go there, is your yes on the table saying, God, my yes is here. Now you just tell me where or what. And it's hard. And, you know, me and Courtney have had the conversations like, is our yes truly on the table? Is our yes truly like, God, wherever or what you're calling us to do, is our hearts really prepared to say yes to whatever or wherever that is? And so here's what we need to see. Whatever is our challenge, whether we find comfort in money, whether we find comfort in our possessions, whether we find comfort in maybe just our routine. You know, if money is so important to you that you're not willing to give generously or sacrificially when God is calling you to do that, then your heart has turned from being sacrificial to being greedy. Or if you find your comfort in seclusion and kind of being an introvert, and when God is calling you into community and to be in your community and to be a light into your community, then your seclusion and your comfort and your introvertedness has actually become an idol in your heart, because God is calling you out of that and asking you to be a part of His kingdom. Or if you're so caught up in your routine and you like your routine and you don't like to stray from routine at all, and God's calling you maybe to differ in your routine or vary from that a little bit, you're saying, no, like, I'm not, like, I kind of like the way that things are done and the way that I do things. I really don't want to mess up what I going on right here, right there. Then maybe your heart has become, maybe there has been an idol in your heart where you like your comfort and security, and God's calling you out of that for a season in your life, or maybe calling out of you that permanently so that He can use you in more awesome and mighty ways and show Himself more to you in those times. So what we see here is that when Jesus encounters this guy, it's like, God, I will go, Christ, I will go wherever you are calling me. And Jesus is like, if wherever may mean that you don't have a place to sleep, wherever may mean that you may not have the comforts of the lifestyle you have here? Are you really willing to go with me to that extent? And I'm not saying if God's calling you out of this that you won't have a bed, or I'm not saying if God's calling you out of this that you won't have a place to sleep. I don't think that's the point of this. But what I am saying, if that comfort and that security is so, it means so much to you that your answer is no to God when He's calling you out of that, then I would say we need to rethink about what we're finding our comfort and our security in, because that should be found in our relationship with God alone and not in the possessions that we have. And that's a challenging truth to us right now, because it's a truth that we don't want to admit if it's true. Because I don't want to admit if, you know, God, I like where we're living. I like kind of the situation that we have right now. I don't want to move away from it. I don't want to be somewhere where we're not going to be happy. I don't want to be somewhere where it may be more of a challenge. Like, God, like, place me in an area to where I think my family will like. We can maybe flourish there, be a good school system, be a good this, be a good that. You know, if my love for those things is so much that my answer to God is no, then I need to rethink my heart and recheck what's going on in there, because that's truly not following Christ, because following Christ is wherever, no matter what it may look like. So point number one, our first mark, is that our comfort and our security and our peace is found in our relationship with Christ. And number two, we see in 59, another dialogue with a man, but in this one, Jesus engages him. In verse 59, he said to another, "Follow me." But the guy said, "But first, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Here's what we see in the second mark. A follower of Christ makes Christ's mission their priority. In this one, we see Jesus engage here, but we see the response to the man. And the key word here in this verse is the word "first." He's like, "Lord, but let me first," in verse 59, "go and bury my father." That word "first" symbolizes a priority. He's like, "Okay, God, what you're asking me to do, it's important, but let me do this right before I do it, so because I need to take care of this more than I need to go and proclaim your gospel everywhere." So here's kind of the culture and tradition in those times. In those times, it was the obligation of the family to bury their family members. So it's not like he was asking Christ for him to do a bad thing. It was like he was choosing a right between a right. Okay. So it was like, he was like, "God, I'm supposed to go bury my family member, because that's a part of my obligation and my responsibility. So let me do that first before I go and do your thing." And it's not like he was thinking, it was like, this is not that bad, Christ. Let me just do this before I do this. But here's the thing that we need to understand. Sometimes right things can become wrong things when they're placed in the wrong place. Okay? So it's saying that, okay, maybe burying your family member is a good thing, but compared to what Christ is calling you to do, it doesn't take precedence over what Christ has called him to do. So right things placed at the wrong time or in the wrong place can become wrong things when they supersede or take the place of what Christ is calling us to do. I had a friend when I helped out in the college group back home in Alabama. I was kind of on leadership there. I had just graduated, and I was still on kind of a leadership team with the college group. And there was a guy who played football at UNA, University of North Alabama, where I went. His name was Martin Huggins. He was a 6'4", 215-pound wide receiver, ran a 4.4. If you don't know, that's really fast, okay? He was the guy that all the guys hated. Not because he was a bad guy, because he was good looking, he was athletic, he could play the piano, he had a pilot's license. He was kind of the guy that could do everything. And as a guy, you're like, "I really don't like you because you're like the perfect guy." And most of the time, guys hate those guys because they just want to be him, and all the girls wanted to date him. So he was just kind of that guy on campus. Like, he was in the fraternity, he was president of his fraternity, like, he was just Mr. UNA, like, and he was a really good football player on top of that. Well, Martin was getting all these all these NFL teams calling him. And so they're like, hey, we want you to come try out for our team. And if the tryout goes good, we're going to bring you on to our team and you're going to play for us. And so that had been a dream of his for years and years and years. And the fame and the money of the NFL is intriguing to everybody. It's intriguing to me. I'm just not athletic enough to play in the NFL and I'm too weak to do it. And so that was super. That was a dream of that is something that he always wanted to do. Well, what made that decision challenging for him was a year before that, he went on a mission trip to South America, kind of in the Amazon region, and he found the difficulty it was for missionaries to get to certain locations of South America throughout the Amazon forest because of just the terrain and just there was no access. And at that time, like I said, he had a pilot's license just to fly like the little crop duster type planes and stuff like that. And at that time, a year before all these NFL teams started calling him, he felt like God was calling him to be a missionary and to be a pilot in South America to fly missionaries to remote places to where they couldn't get by foot, but he could get them there by plane. And so he had this battle in his heart to like, Do I just take the dream that I've had to play in the NFL and I have a chance, I can try out for these teams and I think these teams will really like me and I can play in the NFL? Or do I do what I felt the Lord was calling me to do like a year ago and be a missionary and use my pilot's license for the glory of God? Now, I'm just going to be honest. If that was me, I would somehow try to twist it to make it a part of my dream. I'd be like, well, you know what? God may be calling me to the mission field to be in the locker room of my NFL team. God may be giving me a new mission field. God may be telling me, okay, now's the time for me to go into the NFL and I can witness to my players in the locker, to my teammates in the locker room. That's probably how I would try to twist it because it would fit what I wanted. But Martin had a huge battle. And I know like right after he graduated, thankfully, Martin did choose to be a missionary in South America. He turned down some of the tryouts that he had with NFL teams and went to South America to be a missionary and to fly planes. I'm not sure if he's doing that now because he went off the grid and I haven't heard from him since then. But all I know is at that point, he did choose to do that. And that's a challenge for us today. It's not like he was choosing a wrong between a wrong or a right between a right. But he was trying to choose what is the priority over something. What is God calling him to do between a dream? And that's what we struggle with today. It's like, God, what is priority? What is the most important thing? And obviously, Christ tells him to proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. That was the priority. His priority wasn't to bury his father, but his priority was to go proclaim the gospel. And so if anything else takes precedence over preaching the kingdom and going everywhere to tell people the kingdom, then that, whatever that thing is too important in our life. We see this throughout Scripture in different types of stories. We see this with the rich young ruler who he comes to God's like, hey, I've kept all the commandments. I've done everything. What do I have to do to follow you? And Jesus is like, well, I want you to go sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and then come follow me. And he ran away, and the rich young ruler turned away Jesus at that point because he had too much possessions, he said. He wasn't willing to give up everything. He wasn't willing to give up his priorities in life, which was to advance himself, to be rich, and to build his own resume instead of building Christ's resume, instead of building Christ up in his life. And the hard thing when we look at this passage is saying, God, are my priorities in check? Are my priorities in line with what you're calling me to do? Because if not, we need to have a heart check and say, okay, Christ, am I really putting you first in every single thing in my life? Is proclaiming your gospel everywhere the priority of what I'm supposed to do? Is that happening? And as if we really give ourselves a gut check, I pray that that's true in your heart. I know in my heart a lot of times it's not. And hopefully in time that will kind of burden us and break our hearts in time as far as like, God, we need to make you the priority of our lives. And so we see that second point there. And I think there's a last point that Jesus is giving us here. In verse 61, we'll read, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What we see as far as a mark or a characteristic of the last one we see here is that a follower of Christ follows him wholeheartedly without looking back. What we see here is that a man who's just wanting to say goodbye, but he's saying, God, I'm willing to go with you, but yet I'm going to kind of be looking over my shoulder as far as what I've had with my family or what I've had with my life. And he's saying, you can't be following me yet looking back and wishing or wanting what you used to have or what your family or missing your family. Like, I'm not saying that if you go somewhere, you're not going to miss your family. Or Jesus is saying it's bad to say goodbye to your family. But what I do think here is that we need to look a little deeper into the heart of this man and think that this man, it not only was wanting to follow him, but he was also wanting to keep a hand on what he had also. He was trying to do both things. He was trying to follow Christ, but yet hold on to what he wanted also. And you can't follow Christ when your heart is divided. You know, we see a very similar illustration to this in 1 Kings chapter 19. It's where Elijah called Elisha to be a prophet of God. And so we see Elisha plowing his field, and the story goes that Elijah was plowing his field. And as he was plowing his field, Elijah came running past him and threw his mantle on him to be called a prophet. Now, if you're like me after the first reading of that, all I knew what a mantle was with a big wooden thing over your fireplace, and that's all I knew what a mantle was. And so when I read that the first time, I was like, wow, that would really hurt. You know, like if you threw a mantle on somebody's head, like that would nearly kill a man, you know. But then when I was studying this, Courtney was like, no, Danny, that's not what a mantle is. It's a different type of mantle. And so this was a cloak or a type of garment that a prophet would wear to symbolize that God has called them as a prophet. And so kind of tradition and custom in that time was when the prophet felt like God was calling another man to be a prophet, they would take their mantle and throw it on them to show that God is calling them as a prophet. And so Elijah did that to Elisha. And so Elisha actually asked Elijah, hey, do you mind if I say goodbye to my family? And Elisha was like, no, great. And so you're saying there with this story, well, how come it was okay for Elisha to do it, and why is it not okay for this guy to do it? Well, the key is what Elisha did after that point. So remember, Elisha's livelihood at that time was kind of farming. It was plowing. It was all that farming stuff that I have no clue about, okay? And so that was what he was doing. And so what he did at that time was he took the oxen, he killed them, he grilled them with the tools that he used to plow the field. So here's basically what Elisha did. In front of his family, he burned up basically everything that he used for his livelihood at that time. See, Elisha was taking that time to show them what his new calling was. He wasn't looking back or holding on to what he once had, but Elisha was saying, no, this is what I'm called to do now, and I'm burning up everything that I used to use for my livelihood, and I'm destroying it basically, because now I'm a prophet of God, and I'm no longer doing this, but I'm doing what God has called me to do. I believe that is the difference between Elisha and what this man is doing. Elisha was saying goodbye, saying, this is it. I am now a prophet. I'm no longer a farmer. I have burned this stuff up. There's no way I can look back because I don't have the resources and the tools to actually be a farmer anymore, guys. But I am a prophet of God. Now, I think this guy in Luke, we see, is not wanting to let it all go. I think he's wanting to hold on to what God to what he had and not necessarily follow God wholeheartedly. And that's the hard thing for us, that when we're called to mission with God, it's not that we can't miss family. It's not that we can't miss home every once in a while. But we also can't hold on to what we've had and wish we were still there while we're on mission to God. Because here's what I've learned, that if our hearts are divided between God's mission and what we want, then God's kingdom will be hindered. That means that our effectiveness for God's kingdom and His glory will be hindered because our hearts are divided. Because if we're not fully devoted to His mission, if our hearts are divided, then our effectiveness will be hindered in it. That we won't be fully effective to what God is calling us to do. And so we see all these three characteristics here of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And then Jesus, He says He appointed 70 others, so that means that these guys obviously didn't make the cut. And so he says something here. A part of it to me is interesting, and the other part is not interesting. He says in verse 2, he says, the harvest is plentiful, which isn't very interesting to me. We all know the harvest is plentiful. We watch the news. We see our culture. We see our society, especially with the two people we have to vote for today. Like, we see that the harvest is plentiful. There is a need for Christ in our world today. That is nothing new to us. But then the second part is kind of interesting to me. He says the workers are few. And it's interesting to me because of this. I was like, well, obviously the workers are few, Jesus. You turned three guys down. Like, by my count, if you had said yes to those guys, that's three more people. So there would be more people harvesting than there are now. But here's what I've had to learn, that the harvest is so plentiful that we need workers who are totally devoted to the harvest. And that if we just have a bunch of people who are half-hearted, who are divided in their wills and in what they want, then the harvest will not be reached unless we have a full devoted group going forward in his mission. And so the challenges for us today is that, are we sold out for the harvest? Are we sold out for God's mission? Are we holding on to things and really not giving all of ourselves to God? That's a hard question for me to ask myself. Because a lot of times you think that these guys who come up here and preach to you are just kind of preaching to you. No, a lot of times when we preach, we're preaching to ourselves too. Because this passage is just as challenging to you as it is to me. Because I have to be honest with myself and look at what God is saying in His Word and say, am I truly that devoted? Am I truly that devoted to being a disciple? You know, youth, a DNOW weekend is an easy weekend to serve God because it's all set up for you, you know? But are you willing to go past this weekend and still devote your life to what you did this weekend? Are you willing to go to your schools? Adults, are you willing to go to your work? Are you willing to go to your neighborhoods and proclaim the gospel where that is? And that means it'll be hard. That means you'll be uncomfortable at times. That means there's going to be some people who could make fun of you or whatever, you know? That means there may be pressure at your job to say, hey, you need to stop doing that. But is the harvest, is the mission worth it? And is your heart totally aligned with what God is calling us to do? That's the challenge for us today from this passage. So as I pray, it says at the end, it says to pray to the God of the harvest. So we're going to pray right now. And as I pray, Kendall and John will come up. And they'll have our time of decision and communion time. And during that time, I pray that we will evaluate our hearts and evaluate what God is calling us. And really, be honest, if that is not where you are, I pray that today that you make a commitment to be there. Or if today you've never made that decision for Christ, like, I've never known what it meant to be a follower of Christ, I never know what it takes, I pray that today you'll come down and start asking a ton of questions to where you can make that decision for Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so grateful for your word. Lord, today was a challenging text for me personally, I know. Lord, I pray that as we wrestle with this text, that we will be honest with ourselves and be honest with you about where we are in our relationship with you. And Father, I pray that if we're not where you want us to be, which all of us probably aren't, Father, that we'll make it right with you wherever we need to be, Father. And Lord, that you show us our sin and show us our idols that we may be right with you, and that our ministry will not be hindered in what you're calling us to do, Lord, but we'll be effective in your mission and in the harvest. And so, God, we ask all this in your name. Amen.